scripture lesson this morning is from James 1, verses 17 to 25. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do.
Said at the beginning of the service to have Dr. Lawson Murray, who's the president of Scripture Union, and that's a ministry that we've benefited from in this congregation. And Lawson, please come and from your heart, your life, your ministry, share with us. I have this sense that we've been readied by God. We've been worshiping the Lord, and we're going to continue in that now as you share God's word with us. Welcome.
Well, good morning. I agree with Pastor George. I feel we've already had a full morning, and I've certainly been blessed being with you. I'm here joyfully for many reasons. One, because of the name of your pastor. It's my third name, and it was the name of my father, first name of my father. And secondly, because the very first church I was ever taken into at 2 weeks old was our family church in Inverness, the Presbyterian church there. And so whenever I come to a Presbyterian church, it's a real joy for me, because it brings me back in a sense to my roots. I was recently down in Chicago and working with a group of pastors down there at Moody Bible Institute, and we got to the evening meal and I sat down with them and we were just tucking into a nice piece of steak, and they were all Americans, and the fellow over from me says, Lawson, I notice you have an accent. And I smiled and I said, and you have one too. And we carried on eating a little bit, and the fellow along from there said, so where are you from? And at that stage, I live in Uxbridge now, but I was living in Orillia then. I said, I'm from Orillia. And my British sense of humor is such, I sort of kept a deadpan face and didn't say much more at that point, and thought I would just leave that hanging and carried on eating. And then I thought, no, I should probably help them a little further. So I said, Orillia is near Toronto. I didn't say Toronto. Near Toronto, Ontario, Canada. And a third fellow looked up and he said, I knew that accent. So here we are together to enjoy God's word. We're going to think a little bit about connecting with the Bible this morning. But before we do that, let me pray one more time. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. We've had a look at James chapter 1, and if you've got your Bible with you, please open to that text, because I'm going to unpack it a little bit for us this morning. Just four brief observations from the text, and the first one is this: the text speaks about receiving God's word. When I was given my first Bible by my mother, it was a hard-covered Bible. It was shortly after I came to faith in Christ, just before my 19th birthday. And the thing that struck me when I took it from her was that it said on the cover, Holy. Holy Bible. Nowadays you get a Bible and it's the little princess Bible, or it's the woman's devotional Bible, or it's the army camouflage Bible, or it's even the waterproof Bible that you can use in the shower. You never know what you're getting, but in those days it was quite simple. It just simply said, Holy Bible. Does yours? There you go, just like the one in your pew. And you know, when I came to that, I recognized, even from the title, that this book isn't like any other book. It was different. And as I've come to think about that, and as we well know, if something's holy, there's some kind of preparation or something that needs to be done to connect when you are dealing with something holy. And so the first thing I believe we need to do when we come to reading God's Word is to confess our sin. James 1 and verse 21 says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word. We've been involved over several years now doing research across the country. Most recently, we published as the Canadian Bible Forum, which are the nine key Bible agencies in the country, something called the Canadian Bible Engagement Study. And if you go to the internet and you just put that in, Canadian Bible Engagement Study, you can pull up our website and you can read the report. We used Angus Reid to do the research component for us, and then we obviously did all the work on that. We polled more than 4,500 people across the whole country to discover what the state of the Bible is in this time, to give ourselves a benchmark. We've never done this kind of research before. We've done smaller studies, but nothing on this scale. And we discovered that in large part, many people, both inside the church and certainly outside the church, have not or are not reading the Bible. Some of the reasons that they gave to us is that they're busy. In fact, busyness was the number one reason for not reading the Bible. But other reasons include disinterest, agnosticism, ignorance in some cases, and many other reasons. But my own sense of it, when we move beyond the research, that it's far deeper than those reasons that people tend to give. The reason why many people do not connect with God's Word is simply sin. There is a separating wall, something that comes between people and God as we meet Him in and through His Word. In verse 17 of the text that we read, according to Timothy, the Bible isn't like any other book. He speaks there about it being a good and perfect gift. He speaks about it coming from the Father, and in verse 18, speaks about it being truth. In other words, it's untainted by sin. It is something other than what we encounter through other books. While there is truth in other books, God's Word is truth. So we can't read the Bible in a loosey-goosey sort of way. When we read the Bible, we've got to start by seeking forgiveness for our sin and asking God to strip away our pride. So that's the first thing we see there. The second thing I see, not only do we have to receive God's Word in the right way, and maybe some of us are struggling to receive it in the right way because we're not dealing first with the sin that becomes a cloud in the way. Second thing we need to do is to reflect on God's Word. I would presume that you're all here this morning because you want to be spiritually healthy. We wouldn't come to church if we didn't want to be spiritually healthy. Comprehensive research reveals that the primary factor influencing our spiritual growth and health and influencing the spiritual growth and health of the church by a 70 percentile over every other spiritual discipline is Bible reading coupled with reflection on the text. Not just reading by itself, but Bible reading and reflection. The Willow Creek study, for example, recently did a whole lot of work in this regard. They studied 1,500 churches in the USA. It was called the Reveal Study. Kelly Parkinson, I sat next to her at a conference down in Florida a few years ago, did 3.5-4 years of work to unpack that. And they discovered that the healthiest of healthy churches, the healthiest of Christian individuals, are those who read and reflect on God's Word. It's the primary factor. In verse 25, we are invited to look intently into the Word. Intently implies reflection on the Word through diligent study. It's more than a cursory reading. It's more than that 2-minute glance at a portion of Scripture as I rush out at the door, putting on my makeup. Not me personally, I'm speaking as if I was one of the ladies, on my way to the office or whatever we are doing. It's something deeper than that. Intently, we're invited to look intently into the Word. One of the things that Scripture Union does is helps people look a little more intently into the Word. You won't find the 5-minute Bible being promoted by us. We don't feel that that's adequate for our spiritual health and growth. What we do though, is we prepare Bible reading guides like Daily Bread here and Encounter with God. And we provision people, we have many others for all age groups. We provision people with those, and it helps unpack the text so that you can dig into it and chew on it, masticate like a cow masticates on a cud, so that you can get all the nutrients and all the goodness out of the Word. And we encourage people to spend time in the Word. While I'm thinking about it, on your way out, there's a table on your left. You will see some little bookmarks, and on the back of those, we've got the Scripture Union Bible Reading Method. It gives a whole methodology for how you can really reflect on God's Word. Please take one of those. It's our gift to you. And I had an overrun of Encounter with God. I know a number of you from the church already received these. So there's a month's left of readings on them. So those are free for you to take. They're on the table on the way out. Please don't make me carry them back out the door. They were really heavy. I'd prefer if you carried them back to your homes. The Scripture Union Bible Reading Guides, and I don't say this simply because I serve with Scripture Union, I think they're some of the best tools available for Bible reading and reflection. And that's not just my opinion. I have heard from many Christian leaders how using these notes have been the bedrock for their spiritual health and growth. One of the stories I loved hearing just a year or two ago, our previous board chair at Scripture Union, Reverend Dr. T.V. Thomas, had been doing some work in evangelism, and Billy Graham had asked him to stay with him in his home. And he was there for 10 days. And the first day that he came down the stairs and came into the living room, he walked in, this is T.V. Thomas, that he walked in with his Bible and his Encounter with God, and he sat down in the chair to have his morning devotions. And just a moment after that, Billy Graham walks into his living room, and he's carrying his Encounter with God and his Bible. And T.V. looks, then he says, "You read the Scripture Union notes as well?" And he says, "I've been reading them all my life." So that was a new one to me. I never knew that Billy Graham did. A few years ago, I had lunch with the international evangelist Luis Palau, who ministers all over the world and has led millions of people to Christ. An Argentinian originally, he was actually led to faith in Christ by a Scripture Union worker in Argentina. And he wanted to see me when he was up in Toronto. And we were talking about the impact of the Bible reading notes in his life. And he said this, and I said, Luis, I've got to just write this down. I've got to remember this. So I quote, and he said, "I can't say enough good about the work of Scripture Union. It made me realize the importance of the Word of God. After all these years, the impact of Scripture Union is still with me." The late John Stott, probably the most influential evangelical theologian in the last century, was led to Christ by a Scripture Union worker as well. And he was established in the faith using the Scripture Union Bible reading notes. In fact, there was a Scripture Union worker who wrote or connected with him every week for the first 4 years that he was a Christian. And he went on to write many profound books that have undergirded and been the bedrock of Orthodox evangelical faith today. Established in the faith. Graham, Palau, Stott, giants in the faith, because they've understood the importance of Bible reading and reflection. And we too can be in that place. As I was laying the table, Pastor George says to me, he says, "I grew up with this stuff," or words to that effect. And as I even sat here, and as you led, Pastor George, I was just impressed, even as you were leading us. Here's a man of God who has no doubt been immersed in the Word for many years. So the point is this: Bible reading coupled with reflection on the Scriptures results in strong Christians and healthy churches. Thirdly, so we need to receive God's Word, we need to reflect on God's Word, we need to remember God's Word. I was with a group of Christian leaders in Rimleshof in France 3 years ago for meetings, and I was quite surprised when we got to speaking about Bible memorization, where a number of them were quite resistant. And these were Christian leaders that I looked up to, and they said, "Oh, I hate that. I don't want to do Bible memorization." And that still bothers me now, because I really believe that it's important. I believe the text urges us to memorize His Word. James 1 and verse 25 says that we should not forget the Word. And so I need to ask myself, what do I need to do to not forget the Word? Well, what I need to do is obviously memorize it. I need to think about it and go over it again and again and again. I remember some years ago when I was church planting, an older gentleman came up to me and he said, "Lawson," he says, "you asking me to memorize the Word?" He says, "I can't even remember what side of the bed I got out of this morning." And I know there are challenges. Some of us memorize things better than others. My youngest son is studying to be a medical doctor. He's got a phenomenal memory. He puts me to shame. But let's work within the context of the abilities we have and try to remember God's Word. I really believe we can. Every year since 2009, thousands of American elementary and high school children have been pitting themselves against each other in a spelling bee type competition known as the National Bible Bee. You may have seen the Scripps National Spelling Bee on TV. Well, they've done a similar thing with Bible memorization. They have to work through a whole book of the Bible. They have to do all this memorization. It all happens online to start off with. Eventually, 300 contestants make it through to the finals, which are often in Nashville in Tennessee, to compete for the coveted awards. I'm interested in the fact that the top prize in the Scripps National Spelling Bee is $35,000. The top place in the senior category of the National Bible Bee wins $100,000. That's U.S., so that, with our rate of exchange at the moment, that's about $120,000. Total prize money at the event is $350,000. That's supported by the Shelby Foundation. Now, some people, they say that's the largest money prize in any academic type competition. And some people may be shocked by the extravagance of that. But Phil Vischer, for those of you who are parents and are into VeggieTales, you know who Phil Vischer is. He's the creator of VeggieTales. He's one of the co-presenters and hosts of the National Bible Bee. And he said this, he said, these kids are learning the Bible so they can live Christianity well. You should go to the site maybe, and they have some video footage. I'm amazed to watch little children, not much older than the little ones that were up here, reciting God's word. The senior contestants have to memorize 1,500 verses from one of five approved versions of the Bible. If they hesitate for longer than 10 seconds, they eliminate it. If they make one mistake with one word, they eliminate it. You watch these kids and you think, boy, if they can do it, I can do it. The average Christian in Canada has memorized a couple of verses. 9-year-old Olivia Davis, the 2012 primary division winner, said this, and I quote, so she was just 9 years old, she said this, if young people all did Bible be, we could change the country forever. I think she's onto something. I think she recognizes that God's word is transformative, and that when we store it in our hearts, it has a profound impact, not just on us, but on our communities. She gets it. Just as an aside, when I heard about this, I thought, oh, I've got to send my kids down there to do this. I could pay off the mortgage. This would be it. And then I discovered it was only open to Americans. So some of you parents, if you were thinking that, I'm sorry. You'll have to get Pastor George to start a National Bible Bee up here in Canada and to put up the prize money. The fourth thing we need to do, we need to receive God's word, reflect on God's word, remember God's word. We need to respond to God's word. The three actions lead to an important fourth action. Three times in the text, we're told to do what the word says in verse 22, verse 23, and verse 25. Taught my children when they were young, when you see repetition in the scripture, you know the Spirit of God is trying to catch your attention and say, look, this is really important. Of everything that's being said, we're now at the key point. If our Bible knowledge doesn't move us to action, we've missed the whole point of reading the Word. Information must result in transformation. The acid test of Bible reading is whether or not we're becoming what I like to call living epistles. If we don't read the Bible, as it says in verse 22, and do what it says, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Sadly, there are many people who read the Bible but don't do what it says. There was one church I pastored years ago. There was an old Irish guy in that church. He could quote the Bible. He'd done the memorization piece back to front and front to back with me. But I have to tell you, he was one of the nastiest individuals I've met. He was grumpy, he was aggressive, he was angry at everybody. There was a disconnect. And James uses a metaphor to draw attention to how very, very important this is. And the metaphor is that of a mirror in verses 23 and verse 24. And what he's saying to us is, the mirror is the Word of God. And when people read the Bible but don't do what it says, they're like people who look in a mirror and then go away and forget what they look like. David Kinnaman, some of you may have heard of him. He's a major researcher and pollster in the United States. He heads up the Barna Group there. and Gabe Lyons, who's the founder of the Fermi Project, wrote a book a few years ago called Unchristian. That was the title, Unchristian. And in that book, they say that only 3% of what they call Christian busters and mosaics, we might refer to them as millennials, people in their 20s and 30s, possess a Christian worldview. Only 3% of Christians in the United States of America in their 20s and 30s possess a Christian worldview. In other words, only 3% of young adult Christians in the States order their thinking, their decisions, their values, and their actions in line with God's word. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. From a Canadian perspective, while this is another American researcher, but he has done research here, Ed Stetzer from Lifeway Research, in his book Transformational Discipleship, speaking about Canadians, says that 53% of young adult Canadian Christians never study the Bible. 53%, more than half. Stetzer's research also reveals that 64% of young adult Canadian Christians have never attended a Bible study group in their church. These statistics concern me deeply. To have the Bible and not study it or live by its directives is a spiritual catastrophe. So where does this leave us? I used to think that what Canada needed was a Bible reading revival. But that's only partly true. Let me illustrate with a closing story. My late father-in-law was an international evangelist and worked all around the world. And he used to tell the story of a young woman who bought a book. It was a novel, and she loved reading. Took it home and settled down to read it one evening. Got started into it, and it just wasn't grabbing her. But she pressed on. She paid some reasonable money for it and thought she would give it a try, and got through the first chapter and starting to yawn and pressed on and eventually said, oh, this is just so boring. And she put it down somewhere and forgot all about it, and that was the end of that. About a year later, she met a man, and there was all the right chemistry, and they fell in love, and it was just tremendous, and she knew this was heading towards marriage, and waiting in anticipation for him to pop the question. And so one night when they were out for a meal together, and he looked up from the meal and said to her, you know, there's something that I've been wanting to say to you, something I've been wanting to tell you. Her heart did a little jump, and she thought, well, maybe this is it. And he went on to say, I haven't mentioned to you that I'm a writer. She says, oh, really? Because this came as a surprise. She hadn't thought of him as a writer at all. She says, well, what do you write? He says, well, I'm a novelist, and I've written one novel. And she was intrigued, and she said, what's the name of the novel? And he mentioned it, and in the recesses of her mind, ka-ching, ka-ching, wasn't that the one that was so boring that I threw away? But she didn't say anything to him, and she said, so why didn't you mention this before? He says, well, he said I had high hopes for it. I had all these dreams and aspirations, and I really believed it was going to be fantastic, but it was a bit of a flop, and that's why I haven't told you until now. But she was intrigued, and she ate her meal a little faster than usual because she wanted to get back and find that book. She knew it was somewhere in her home. Rushed on home, gave him a quick peck on the cheek, and went into her house, and he drove off, and she got her pajamas on and started hunting around the house. Eventually found it lying in a box at the back of her cupboard behind the shoes, and she pulled it out, climbed into bed, and clicked on her bedside lamp, and she started reading it. The first paragraph was captivating. As she read through the first chapter, she got goosebumps. She was so excited. In fact, she couldn't put the book down. She devoured it and read right through the night. Sleep was the last thing in her mind. And as the sun started peeping through the window, she was into the last chapter. She missed breakfast because she just had to finish that book. And with a sigh, with just enough time left for a quick brush your teeth and get into your clothes and rush off to work, she put the book down. And as she did, she said, "That's the best book I've ever read." And we know, don't we, what made the difference. She'd fallen in love with the author. And I suspect that the biggest issue, because it is quite depressing to see the tremendous decline in Bible engagement in our land, that the biggest issue is that we don't really love the author. Because when we do, we'll fall in love with his word. So my prayer isn't for a Bible reading revival. My prayer, our prayer, I believe, should be for a Jesus revival. That we would fall in love with him, because when we do, we'll fall in love with his word. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you in singing, through the reading of your word, and through our reflection on that word this morning. Through the offering and through everything that we have done, our prayers, our thanksgiving, we are so grateful. I pray for Knox Presbyterian Church this morning and ask, Lord, that every man and woman, young and old, boy and girl in this church will be deeply invested in your word and reap the benefits of spiritual health and growth. I commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.